have your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We put a title up here, and it's a battleground, not a playground, part 2, okay? We already between traveling to the National Association and baby dedication and different things. We've not been in Ephesians for a while, and then last week I preached a topical message, but where was that when we stopped? And you know, I started off telling you last time that I shared my paintball story, that I come to the conclusion I didn't like paintball, and obviously talking about being a battleground. Well, in elementary school, I don't know if I think we might have been the first kids to get to play on it, but we had a playground. I'm pretty sure it was built while we were in elementary school. And it was pretty nice. You know, it had a jungle gym. It had ropes you could climb up. It had swing. You know, it had it all. But the one thing it had that was, I think, became very fun was it had a separate set of monkey bars. And it was pretty big and long. And it didn't take long for, you know, and the monkey bars, if you don't know, is pretty straightforward. You get on one end and then go across with your hand, you know. Well, we decided, and I don't remember if any girls were involved, but I think the boys were the only ones really, and we didn't take long to come up with a game. When one boy get on one side, another boy on the other side, and then meet in the middle. And then go at it until one's still hanging on. And we would do that, and I remember it being fun. I do believe it got a little rough, this part I don't remember, but I would imagine, like any good teacher, seeing kids have fun, they want to stop it, you know? Now, that only happened with those boys. They want to stop it. So, I think one kid did, I don't think he knocked a tooth out, but he did get bloody, and it was like third grade. It's been a long time. But I'm pretty sure we got shut down. Fun game. I also remember, and what do? We turned that playground into a battleground. I also remember we would have snack time, about 20 minutes in the morning time. And I remember we'd go out, there was a pavilion, but there was a grass field. And in that 20 minute, the boys again, we would spend, we'd eat our snack and spend the last time that we had wrestling. We'd wrestle until it's time to go in. We took what would be a playground or playtime and turned it into a battleground. Now, you say, what does this have to do with me and you and I? Well, that's what the devil does each and every day. Each and every day, the devil takes every event, every problem, every victory, in every situation. And he does his best to turn it into a battleground. He's doing everything he can to get you to fall. And you can be on a mountaintop of your life, and you better look, the devil's going to have his sights on you. You can be in the valley. You can be having the worst time of your life. You better believe that the devil is going to have his sights on you. And that's why he's going to turn everything and anything into a battleground. And because of that, we have to be ready. Yet, and I think I shared, I acted as a copy and paste from my last sermon, yet many believers have no clue what to do. The average believer is living their life in this world as though it's a playground, when in fact, it's a battleground. And the church is filled with wounded soldiers. All because we don't first believe there is a battle. And if we do, we don't know what to do. So a few weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12. And in that passage, we learned that the battle is right now. Or that it's real. Excuse me, it's real. The battle is real, and I think most of you would believe that we do. We are in a battle. There is spiritual warfare and it's right now. We looked at, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we looked at expectations of the battle. We learned that me and you, and we'll talk about it a little bit today as well, is we are to be strong. We are to be successful. And then we looked at the preparation for the battle. That means we need to have humility and faith. But Paul has more to say about the battle and how to be ready to have victory. Let's read verse 13 through 17. And it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And I'll read verse 18, and there's debate. 18 does not have an analogy to go with it. So 17 is where it really stopped. Prayer is obviously a weapon, but that'll be for next week. But we'll read it anyway. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the next few minutes. Lord, there are people in this room right now. Lord, they're in a valley, so to speak, in their life. And Lord, I know that them people especially, Lord, Satan's after them. Lord, and I know there are people here who they may be having the best time in their life. Lord, the devil, Lord, we know Satan has his sights on them, Lord. And Father, it may be someone young who, and Andrew already talked about, has go through a certain type of temptation. Or it may be someone who has lived life and they have a certain set of temptations that are after them, Lord. And no matter where they're at in their life, no matter what's going on, Lord, Satan's after them. We know Peter tells us that. You tell us that through Peter, that and he's seeking to seek and destroy. He's like a lion, Lord. And we also know that we see the story of Job and how that you allowed Satan to touch him and to get him basically to turn his back on you, Father. And Lord, I ask you to help us for the next few minutes, Father, to listen and to take what we learn from your word today, where we can not only be ready for the battle, but to have victory. And thank you for what you've done in Christ's name. Amen. Paul wants these recipients of this letter and us to be ready for battle. He wants that because he wants us to avoid being a casualty. He wants us to make it out alive without scars and wounds. He wants to be ready when we can experience victory. That's why he's telling us this. Paul reveals some important information about the believer's battle and victory that we need to know. Number one, and it goes right to my first point. Number one is the goal is victory. Letter A here, I put this, I was like, kind of like cheer, you know, like a cheerleader. What are we to do? We're to win. I want you to know that before we get any further. The goal is not for us to live the Christian life. The goal is for us to win. We see here in call to arms in verse 11, it says, we see that Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God. We see again in verse 13, we'll talk later about this, but wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. We see there's a call. There's a call to put on. There's a call to get ready. There's a call, really, to fight. But it goes further than that, and there's a call to win. I want you to look, and we look at verse 11, you'll see that it says, that we may be able to do what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says this. It says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And it wasn't saying verse 14. Stand. Robert Pigley said this, the importance of stand in this passage cannot be missed. When the woman appearing for a time, Paul wants the readers to take a stand and hold it successfully. So I want you to understand, the goal isn't just to squeak by in your spiritual battles. No, the goal is to win. The goal is to have victory. And by the way, the idea of winning spiritual battles is a goal throughout all of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one that receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." See, I'm afraid we have this idea in the Christian circle that, you know, all we're supposed to do really is just sit around and wait till we get to heaven. No, we're supposed to be victorious until we get to heaven. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, says, "There is no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry." We're going to talk about that here in a minute, about fleeing. We said, what's the point? The point is that you are going to be tempted. And I'm going to say it now, and I'm going to say it later, but I don't get ahead of myself. But you're going to be tempted by the world. You're going to be tempted by Satan, and you're going to be tempted by your flesh. And the thing is that we are to have the goal that we are going to have victory over that. We are to win the wrestling match against temptation, and in this case, Satan. But let it be here, when are we to do it? Now. What are we to do? We are to win. When are we to do it? Now. I think a lot of us have the idea that, hey, I'll win next week. I'll overcome that next week. I'll be more victorious later in my life. But here's the problem. We ought to do it now. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore take on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand in the evil day." Now, when is the evil day? Now. Now I know some people, and I was studying that, you know, there is going to be an evil day in the future at the end of time, but that's not what it's talking about. No, chapter 5, verse 16 says what? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what are we to do? We are to win, and when are we to do it? Now. Verse 12 of chapter 6 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That wrestle is in the present tense. That means we are currently wrestling with the devil. We're currently wrestling with our flesh. We are currently wrestling with the world. So that means we ought to have victory now. Not later, but now. The spiritual goal is to have victory and to have it now. Not later, but now. And I think that probably is one of the worst things, and that's how the devil's winning. We all, including myself, we say, "I'll do better later. I'll do the right thing next time. I'll do this and that when this is not in my life. I'll be more Christ-like when things are not so bad. I'll be more faithful." And I get this issue cleared up. And that's the thing, is that we are to have victory, and we are to have it now. We see the goal is victory. Secondly, we see the guarantee of victory. Letter A here is the promise of victory. Now, before I go any further, let's get the context here, because this is very important. We are talking specifically in this scripture about having victory over Satan and his tricks, his schemes, and temptation. Verse 11 tells us that. So what we're talking about is what we're to do and how to have victory over Satan. And it says here in verse 11, they'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I want you that needs to be said. We are specifically talking about how we will be attacked by Satan, and Paul is telling us how to win that battle. So, Paul tells us to withstand. He said that, I think, in verse 13, to be able to withstand in the evil day. That word withstand, it sounds pretty nice. You know, just stand there, right, Brother Mark? Withstand. Oh, no. If you study the Greek definition of that word, it means to be hostile toward. It means to resist. It means to oppose. It means to rebel. It means to set oneself again. In other words, we are to fight Satan. Stay with me, because I'm going to share something with you. We are to fight Satan. Now, I told you a minute ago that there's three temptations. Source: the flesh, Satan, and the world. Adrian Rogers is the one I'm getting this from, so. And obviously, it's in the Word of God as well. I'm going to read a few verses. But here's what we do. When Satan comes at your door, spiritually speaking, and tempts you, you are to fight. If the world comes at your door and tries to get you to tempt to sin, the key word to resist that is faith. When your flesh tempts you, the key word is to flee. We'll talk about that here more in a minute, but remember that. So now, in the area of Satan, we are to fight, resist, and then we will have victory. And by the way, James chapter 4, verse 7, but once again, interpret the scripture in light of scripture. First chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, that means to fight, and he will flee from you. That's the promise of victory. There is a guarantee for victory. And in this case, it's against Satan. Ready? We have to do that. We have to do that. Victory, I don't mean to hurt your feeling. Victory don't come automatically. You can't be lazy and have victory. What you have to do, what the Word of God said. The Holy Spirit has told us what to do and has guaranteed victory. That is the Spirit telling us what to do. The Spirit is telling us in the Word of God that if you want to have victory over Satan, you have to fight. Let me kind of elaborate a little bit on that. We are, if it's the devil, we are to fight. And Angel Rogers said this, you resist him, for greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Fight. And we'll get a little more into how we do that in the next point. So, but let me share, because I do want to share these two. Like the world, against the world is faith. You know what you do to resist temptation of the world? Adrian Rogers said, faith. Fall in love with God. Fall in love with God. That's why it's so important to walk with God. You know, and the only way that you're going to withstand the temptation of the world is just, come here, let's have a good time. And you're going to have to fall in love with God. Against your flesh, flight. You have to flee. You have to get out. See, you're never told to fight the flesh. You're told to flee. You know why? Because you're not going to win. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. I remember being single, and I had cable at my house. I remember there was a point where I realized that I am never going to win this battle unless I get this out of my house. So I called my cousin. I gave him the box of the DirecTV. He said, well, you should be more spiritual. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You have to flee temptation. You're not going to win that. You're not going to win it. Because you got to do what, in other words, the promise of victory is guaranteed. No matter whether it's the world, no matter whether it's the flesh, no matter whether it's the devil, promise of victory is guaranteed. So then what's the problem? We're not doing what it says. We're not doing what the Word of God says. you're having trouble resisting temptation of the world, let me ask you how much time you spend in the Word of God. Are you doing what the Word of God says when it comes to Satan? Hey, if you're having trouble with the flesh, are you doing what the Word of God says? The problem is that we can have victory. The problem is us not doing what it says. Let me ask you, are you struggling with temptation? If you are, it's because you're not doing one of these three things. You're not either falling in love with God, either not fleeing, or either you're not fighting. And it all depends on what the opponent is. We see the promise of victory, but that means the letter B, the person of victory. Here's why we can have victory. Here's why victory is guaranteed, because of the person. And I like this verse in Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. And it says, and you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, talking about Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting and ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having spoiled, here it is, principalities and power. That's what we're wrestling against, Brother Mark. And it says Jesus has spoiled principalities and power and made a show of them ugly, triumphing over them in it. See, the reason of the promise of victory is because of the person of victory, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the victor, and we can have victory too. That's why we sing songs like, oh, victory in Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, we can have victory. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'm going off on a limb here, but if I remember correctly, the word conqueror there is where we get our word Nike from. And Niko in the Greek. Nike. You know Nike? Athlete. We are conquerors. That's what we are in Christ. But here's one again. I'll say it again. The reason that we don't have victory isn't God. Jesus did what he needed to, right? The promise is true, right? Every word of God is true. Then what's the problem? The problem is us. Victory over your struggle is possible. Yet many are so defeated they don't think it is, but it is. Many refuse to do what the Bible says to do, and then think they do it their way. Here's the thing, you can't do it your way. The three things, faith, flee, or fight. That's the only way you're going to overcome temptation. Depending on what it is, if it's the world, whether it's Satan, or whether it's your flesh. You got to do one of them three things in accordance to what the temptation is. There's only three sources of temptation, and only three remedies, and those remedies will guarantee victory. So here's the question. Why are we not willing to do that? Well, overall, it's pride. But maybe it's the world. We don't really think we need the Word of God. We don't think we need to spend time in the Word of God. Pride. And I wrote down costly. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to take some effort. We may have to cut off our fifth TV show of the night to read the Bible. Because, I'm not trying to read it. I'm talking to myself. If you watch any TV or anything like that, you got time to read the Word of God. But it's going to cost you something. Hey, it can be embarrassing. We don't want to have to take the appropriate measures that sometimes are needed to take because we're embarrassed. And at the end of the day, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. But here's the thing. If you'll do what the Word of God says, and in this case, Satan, if you'll fight, then guess what? You will have victory over temptation. We see the goal is victory. We see secondly, the guarantee of victory. And then finally, number three, we see here the gear for victory. The question now is, how do I fight Satan? How do I fight Satan? Well, here's how you fight Satan. You put on the proper equipment. But letter A here, before we get to that, letter A is the decision. Before you get into the description here, there's a decision for each and every one of us to make. See, you say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 11. You'll see that word put on. All right? And then look at verse 13. And it says, wherefore take unto you. You say, what are you saying here? Well, I was reading, and Robert Pigler really is the one that really pointed out in that both these verbs are, I think in the aorist tense, which is, when you look at the Greek, it's the aorist tense, which means it's a decisive action. It means you make a decision. You make a decision, and said that we must arm ourselves. So what it's saying here is that you have to decide to put on the armor. Oh, by the way, we said, what does that mean? That means it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to decide to have victory in your life. Now, is the Holy Spirit going to help you? Yes. He already has. And he's inside of you. But the Holy Spirit's not going to do it for you. Remember in Galatians, I quoted, that the Holy Spirit, not a perpetual motion machine, and just takes over you. You got to walk in the Spirit. I think that was the context there. You have a responsibility to have victory in your life. You have to make a decision. And hey, I am going to do this. And after that, now look at what we have to do. And that is letter B, the description. We read the verses already. I will go through them together. But before we go there, it's an analogy, okay? It's an analogy about a suit of armor. And by the way, it's not just a suit. It's the weapons as well that go with that. Paul compares each piece of a Roman soldier's equipment to what we are to do, okay? Now, why did he do this? Well, considering that Paul was in prison and he was chained to a succession of Roman soldiers who took turns guarding him, we can understand that the analogy of a Roman soldier armor would have been fresh on his mind. He's sitting there in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier. So therefore, he's looking at the soldier. He's writing this letter. So he uses it as an analogy, okay? So now, I'll be honest with you, Miss Janet. I didn't really want to preach this text. I knew it was coming up. Because how do you explain all this? How do you make the correlation of the helmet? And how do you make the correlation of the breastplate and all this? I mean, I read behind John McArthur, he got oodles and oodles of pages explaining all this. I'm a little intimidated, to say the least. Let me read you what Robert Pickerly said, who at the Randall House Commentary for Free Will Baptist. I like what he said. It really helped me when I decided to sit down with Brother Mark. He said, each piece he compares to an elaborate analogy with a piece of Roman soldier equipment. We should not allow our major attention to be focused on the physical equipment of the soldier. So in other words, what Robert Pickerly, who I've heard him speak, very educated, very smart, very godly man, said, we don't need to spend too much time getting caught up in the helmet and the shoes, but what it's pointing toward. What it's pointing for the helmet. The key, the most important thing, not the helmet, but salvation. So let's go through it this way, and let's look at what it says here. And it says, standing therefore having your loins girded about with, wait a minute, there it is, truth. That's what's important in this passage. What's important is truth. So what is he talking about? Well, if you start studying, Paul is wanting his readers to arm themselves spiritually with truth. There's a lot of people, and it's really what, there's a lot of people, and I'm not saying it's funny, and it's serious. The reason people are struggling with who to love and what gender they are is because they don't have the truth anymore in their lives. That's what it is. I don't know when it happened, but sometimes we set the Bible down, and America has one step each year and went further and further from the Word of God till we don't know what we are anymore. We don't know what's right and wrong. And here's why. Because family by family has turned away from the truth. And guess who the devil is? What is he? A deceiver. So what important here, what we have to do is arm ourselves with truth. We have to know what truth is. Before when the devil comes a knocking, and when temptation comes a knocking, and we really want to give in, and we really don't think that's a good idea, when you say, no! Because I know what truth is. And I know that that's not true. That's what we're supposed to do. That is how we're going to fight the devil. That's how we're going to fight any temptation, really. And we got to arm ourselves with the truth. The way to fight Satan is with the truth. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So he said, what's the point? Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Let's look at the next one here in verse 14. It says, about with truth, having a breastplate of righteousness. Now, John MacArthur said, and he studied out, this is not the imputed righteousness we receive at salvation. You know, when we get saved, we become righteous, right? But that's not what he's talking about. Then he's talking about practical righteousness of a life lived in the obedience to God's word. What good, Brother Mark, is it going to do if we know the truth, but don't live the truth? I know nothing, because what did James say? James said, don't be hearers only, but be doers. That, and if you do the word, you're going to be righteous. And that is what's going to keep you safe. Arm yourself with right. Arm yourself with the thought that people are saying, his main thought is clearly on the righteous conduct, the uprightness of character and behavior, and one defense against spiritual attack. Here's how you're going to be safe from the devil. By getting the word, learning the word, and saying, hey, I'm going to live the word. That's how you're going to be safe from the devil. Once again, I've said this before, we got a lot of experts in the word, but I'm afraid we don't have a lot of examples of in the word. So truth, righteousness, and then preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, let's not get too caught up in the analogy. That's what it's an analogy. But the gospel of peace. In a marvelous truth, then in Christ, we're at peace with him. Now, our world, is it at peace? No. Our country at peace? No. But we have, if you're saved, you have peace with Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are able to stand in the confidence of God's love for us, his union with us, and his commitment to fight for us. You know what? Man, don't be wrong. I wrote down here, this definitely could be a statement. People said this. You can add that we should share the word, but more likely to talk about your understanding of the fact that the gospel and that what you have in the gospel, that you are a child of God, that you are going to be in heaven one day, and then you can have assurance, and you can have peace, and you can stand in the fact that every day, no matter how bad it is, you can say, bless God, I'm a child of God. But let me tell you something. That's going to help you against the devil. That's really what he's saying. That is what we need to arm ourselves each and every day. It would be good to put on your mirror, I'm a child of God, and I'm on my way to heaven. No matter how bad it gets, God's coming back for me one day. That's really what he's talking about. Next one here in verse 16. And above all, taking a shield of faith. Where it is, there it is, faith. Now, once again, faith in its rawest form, faith is just this. Trust, a confident reliance on God and what he says. That applies to salvation, of course. But it also applies to every other promise in the Word of God. And you're going to fall real quick at Satan's temptation if you don't have a confidence in what God says. You'll be like Job's wife, just curse God and die. But Job didn't like it. Job had confidence and a trust and reliance that, hey, God is going to see me through. That is how you're going to stand up against the devil. And by your faith being firmly grounded in God. Confidence in God's word and the resource of strength as well as protection for the Christian. That's what we got to do. We have a confidence in the Word of God. Next one here, I think it's also in verse 16. No, verse 17, excuse me. And take the helmet of salvation. This is a Christian security is in salvation. That your hope is in your salvation. The reason you can wake up each and every day, no matter what's going on, no matter who's in the White House, no matter how many laws they pass or things that are wicked, no matter how bad, no matter what type of news you get, you can have hope. Because your hope should be in the hope of salvation. The hope that you are going to be with God. John also said, it is the great hope of eternal salvation when it gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggles with Satan will not last forever and will be victorious in the end. That's the thing. The next one is, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That just spells out real nicely. The Word of God. We made a full circle, to be honest with you. We started with truth, and we end with truth. Attack Satan with the Word of God. This means you don't base what you do off your thoughts or your feelings, but the Word of God. That is how you're going to have victory over Satan. So basically, I kind of wrote it out like this. To have victory over Satan, you have to know the truth. You have to obey the truth. You have to share the truth. You have to believe the truth. Find your hope in the truth and use the truth. I'm going to say that again. That's really what he's saying there. If you really just boil it down, what he's saying is, know the truth. Obey the truth, share the truth, believe the truth, find your hope in the truth, and use the truth. That is how you're going to have victory over Satan. That is how we gear up for battle. Let me ask you, are you doing that? The truth, God's word, that's the key. In conclusion, I want you to know it's a battleground. Right now is a battleground. And the devil's seeking his best, trying his best to, as the Bible says, sift you like wheat. He's doing his best to destroy you like a lion would destroy his prey. Let me ask you, what's your goals? Is your goal just to squeak by and just, you know, live an okay life? Or do you want victory? Do you want day-to-day victory? Oh, yeah, if you're saved, you got victory in Christ. And yeah, you're going to one day spend eternity with Him. But do you care about having day-to-day victory? And if you do, I want to encourage you. Victory is guaranteed. You can have it. But you have to do what the Word of God said. And you have to gear up for victory. Let me close with this. Let's gear up. Let's gear up. And then Brenda comes to play a song of invitation. And we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. You know we won't carry along here. But I do want to give you an opportunity to not respond to my preaching, but respond to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Word of God together. Hey, I don't know where you're at. But I know one thing. I know where Satan's at. He is your doorsteps. And he's there every day. And he wants nothing more than to cause you to stumble. He wants to do to you what he did to Peter. And she begins to play. Maybe you need victory. Maybe you need to come down here and pray that right now to God to ask you to forgive. Maybe you need to be like Peter. Maybe you need to come down here and weep and be broken over your sin. And maybe you need to ask God to help you. Hey, that's a great thing. God will forgive you. He will restore you. And He wants to help you. But let me ask you, do you want victory? Do you want victory? And if you do, then we've got to do what God's Word says. Plain and simple.